Greetings to each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's wonderful to be in the house of God this morning. With the time of the year that it is, it would seem appropriate to have something related to Christmas and the Christmas story. But I have chosen instead to consider something that has been on my mind quite a bit here recently. And so this study was as much for me as for anyone. And so I guess you get to listen in to what I'll be saying to myself. And I want to share what God has laid on my heart this morning. For a text, let's turn to John chapter 11. I'll be reading a fairly lengthy part of this passage here, so I will read this and then we can pull a few things from that. If you could rise for the reading of the word. John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews who had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You may be seated. There's often times when I read this passage, one of the first things that catches my attention is the fact of how close Jesus was to where Lazarus was. He was only a couple miles away, easy walking distance from where he was. And we might ask the question, when he got word that Lazarus was sick, why wouldn't he go right away to meet with his friend? He is the greatest healer that ever walked this earth, after all. Why wouldn't he do that? In some ways, it seems like it's almost unthoughtful and uncaring and almost negligent in many ways. Would we consider that being a friend who would do that and not come see us when he's so close? And he could heal us. But when we look at this passage a bit more, what do we come across as, what was the purpose of this whole incident here? What did the people around him think about when they thought about what Jesus was doing? Some of them were confused. Some of them didn't understand it at all. Even those closest to him, like his disciples, they had lots of questions. Shouldn't we go? And then when they finally went, they didn't understand that Lazarus had died. And then it didn't make sense why they would go now. But Jesus said that he was going to Lazarus to wake him. But why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus wait for a couple days till his friend died? And then show up after the fact. I think this gives us a good glimpse into what the purpose of Christ's ministry was. You see, the purpose of this whole incident here was not to heal Lazarus. It wasn't to keep him from dying. And even in the end, it wasn't necessarily to restore life to him. I think the whole purpose, the primary purpose of this story here, this what happened here, was to convince unbelievers of the truth, but also to bring glory to his Father. He even says that. In verse 4, he says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And I think this gives us a glimpse of the relationship that he had with his Father. That Jesus was fully surrendered to the will of his Father. It didn't matter how it made him look. Didn't matter how it made him appear in to his peers, to his disciples, to the people around him. But everything that Jesus did, including allowing his friend to die, it was pointing to his Father. And how surrendered he was to his Father's will. If that was so important to him, how much more important is it to us today? Why should we surrender? Why should we give up our will? I think it's good for us to consider what that term means. We may think of it as the white flag that waves at the end of a battle to signify the end of a battle. Sometimes it can be interpreted as weakness, that we just give up. But surrender to God is more than saying, "I give up, you win." It's more than that. It's not just merely giving up or giving in. It's handing over our will. It's realizing our limitations and our need for a greater presence, a greater giver of life in our desires and in our actions. It's releasing control of ourselves to one who can lead us in right paths. And it's aligning our will with his. God's heartbeat within us. I have an illustration here I'd like to use. I might have used this here before. But we see here a glove. You can see it has five fingers. It looks like a hand. And if William here says that he wants some help to lift some blocks around, he says, "Can I have a hand? If I give William this glove, it looks like a hand. Is that of any worth to him? Can that hand help William lift blocks around?" No, it can't. It's useless. Until a hand gets placed into it. And we are like this glove, that God is placed within us, and then we can be used by God. And we bear his image, and we carry forth and do his work. That's aligning our will with his. Another example that's oftentimes used in Scripture is the example of clay in the potter's hand. Being molded and shaped into a vessel that is useful. Isaiah brings out a few of these examples. Isaiah 29, verse 16 says, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" So why should we surrender after all? I think it's oftentimes to help us understand our insignificance in light as we stand before a sovereign God. how insignificant we are. The clay can't say to the potter, "He did not make me." Isaiah 45, verse 9, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" And again in Isaiah 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." Paul uses the example as well in Romans chapter 9. A few verses here, he says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles?" So why do we strive against our Maker? Why do we strive against his will? Job's response was one that probably should be our response as well. In Job 40, he says that he would refrain or cease from speaking, and he would cover his mouth with his hand. He recognized his insignificance before his God. Surrendering means placing ourselves in consecration before an all-knowing God. It's sacrificing our desires, our ideals, and our intentions. And it doesn't matter how good they may be or how good they may appear. There's many times when we see needs around us and we wonder, we may be quick to respond. When we see those needs around us, how can I help? We notice something that needs to be done. How can I help with that? And we jump to it. And as we're doing that, we recognize, oh, there's something else that needs to be done. And we jump to that. And it's one thing after the next. And as we're going about that, we see someone who may be discouraged and needs some encouragement. And so we ask, what can we say? How can we help this brother or sister? How can we help this friend in need? And we find ourselves caught up in doing all these things. And eventually we're asking ourselves, how can I make time for this? Do I actually have time to do this? And we find ourselves so busy, running from one thing to the next. And we think we're the only one that is going about doing this. And we ask ourselves, why am I the only one? These are all normal responses that we have. I think it's right for us to see needs around us and to respond to those. But for me, my tendency is often to run to and fro trying to meet every need that I see that arises. And eventually, we become overwhelmed. And that's not even wrong, necessarily. So we call on others to help us. We ask, can you help me with this? I see something here that needs to be done. But then there may be a sense of frustration when there seems not to be the sense of urgency that we ask. This needs to be done. And as time goes on, we may become numb to reality and become blind to the needs around us. And we attempt to remove ourselves from the desperation around us. But I ask myself, am I able to sift through the clatter and the din of a world in need around me and see where God is guiding us, whether that's personally or collectively, and consider what he's trying to teach us? Turn to Acts chapter 9. I won't read this whole passage here, but I would like to read a few verses here. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you have persecuted. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Maybe sometimes God needs to stop us on our Damascus road. He wants us to know him and follow his ways. In verse 5, we see that Saul's response was, "Who are you, Lord?" It seems like he didn't even recognize the one who he proclaimed to follow, or at least his leaders proclaimed to follow. He didn't even recognize him. Do we recognize our master? Do we recognize the one who is calling us?